Praise the Lord. Tonight, let us take our Bibles and look at a word here which the Lord wants us to see. And the title of this message will be One New Man. One New Man. Let us look at Ephesians chapter 2. Here we'll see what God is saying about this one new man. And you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins. The first question we ask is, why were we quickened? And tonight, I am sure, the Lord is giving us the reply as to why we were quickened. And ye hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. The word here quickened means bring to life. Bring to life. We were dead and Jesus Christ brought us to life by his blood. Wherein in time past ye walk according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. We walked under the leadership of, under the rulership of the demonic kingdom. Hallelujah. There was a devil that reigned over us, as he does now reign over the children of disobedience. But we have come out of his kingdom. We have been translated out of his kingdom. And we are no longer ruled by the satanic forces. Hallelujah. Now, this is very, very important. It is very important that we do not act like the world. It is very important that we do not do the things that the people of the world are doing. Because they are acting and doing these things. Some of them, they know not why. But they are doing them because they are under the rulership of spirits that are under the rulership of Satan himself. And it's a different mind, a different purpose for which people do things. Let's take simple things, very, very simple things, like wearing clothes. People wear certain clothes for certain reasons. If you think back to the time when you were submitted to this demoniac spirit, you would wear certain clothes for a certain reason. Amen. Because you were part of the style. Amen. You were part of the pattern that was set in Paris and in Rome and in Hollywood. Therefore, like dumb driven sheep, you would wear the things that they tell you to wear. And when the season come around and they say you must wear this color, you would be all trimmed up and dressed up in this color, strutting down the street in that color. Why? Because you were a woman of fashion and a man of fashion, and you had to submit your mind to the mind that rules the satanic kingdom. Hallelujah. Now, go back to the carnal mind. Why do they make certain clothes certain ways? Because it attracts the opposite sex. Now, a carnal, cruel, nasty, ungodly reason like that should never attract any of us. Yet, though some of us, our minds are taken away from that body of sin, we still subscribe to the same pattern. That show the body, that act like we are sinners. And it's a mystery. But we need to break away willfully. If you don't willfully break away, you'll never break. You'll be caught. You'll follow them like a dumb, driven sheep. You'll follow the world while you're a child of God. But as you grow in your sanctification, you begin to come conscious. You were unconscious. You begin to come conscious. And do you know that you can be conscious, very, very conscious in one thing, and totally dead in the other thing? Because that part of your being has not been activated because you have not reached the point of sanctification. Amen. The food we eat, the very food we eat, some we just eat because we follow the others. They say so and so is good, and because everybody is eating it, you eat it. Amen. Because everybody's thinking a certain way, you think a certain way. Because everybody's buying a new car, you buy a new car. We have got to break it. Break the pattern and begin to put our minds on heavenly things. And God will begin to impress us, and we who are no longer under the thinking and the rulership of the demon spirits and the devils, we will find ourselves being ruled entirely from heaven. Every area of our beings will be ruled from heaven. So here we are, wearing in time past. He walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. You notice it? Of the flesh and of the mind. Three quarters of the things that are done, that are said in the news media, in the pictures, in the shows, in our schools, it is to get your mind. Mm-hmm. They're after your mind. You walk down the street and every show window is after your mind. They study you, but they made a mistake because they studied the carnal mind. Hallelujah. And if you walk down the street with a spiritual mind, their windows don't attract you. Amen. Hallelujah. You go into a store and you know what you want. And you look around and you search around. You find what you want. You buy what you want. And the things that they set as bait to catch the carnal mind, you miss it. You didn't want that. Because it's in the mind that they practice how to catch the carnal mind. The paper they set for flies, catch flies. Anyway, because they put what flies like. And it don't catch birds because birds don't fool around that. So here we are. And we by nature. You see what it is? We were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy for his great love, wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, had quickened us. Together with Christ, by grace are ye saved. When were you quickened? 2,000 years ago. When Jesus Christ resurrected from the grave, you were quickened, although you were not yet born. Hallelujah. The word was spoken. And God just waited for your birth. And he watched you all through your life. And waited till he got a bead on you and slap, he got you, quickened you. Hallelujah. And that raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. It means to say wherever Christ sits, we sit. Because we are in his mind and he's in our mind. That in the ages to come he might show. I mean, he's not going to finish showing the things now. But in the ages to come, he might show the riches of his grace in his kindness towards us through Christ Jesus. Meaning to say, when we start ruling the stars and the suns and the moons And when we start reigning and ruling with Jesus Christ through all his universes, even then we shall be discovering the greatness of his grace and the glory that God has provided, which we know nothing about now. Amen. We can only see our little environment. Hallelujah. But when we think of that which is to come, it is beyond even our powers to conceive the glory that God has in his mind for us. Hallelujah. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. You notice everything is in Christ Jesus, unto good works which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. Wherein, wherefore, remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision, by that which is called circumcision in the flesh, made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being alien from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers from the covenant of promise. You had no part in it. No part in the promise. Amen. No part in the promises. No part in the covenant. You were just wild, outside, having no hope, and without God in the world. But now, in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes are far off are made nigh, near by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down. Come on, we pass it too quickly. For he is our peace, who hath made both one. The two people he had made one, and had broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments containing the ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off unto them that were nigh. Hallelujah. Come on now. Who is he talking about? The Jews and the Gentiles were separated far from each other. And between the Jews and the Gentiles there was the law. The law was given to the Jews, they didn't keep it. Nothing was given to the Gentiles that didn't keep it. So Gentiles were on one side of God, far off, and Jews were on one side of God, near. But still none were in God. So God sent one man between Jews and Gentiles, and he brought Jews to him, and brought Gentiles to him, so that both Jews and Gentiles will be one new man. Hallelujah. Now, let's read up more about this one new man. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. That's 18. 19. Now therefore, ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but the fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye are also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. Now, he's saying that we are growing. We are a temple that is growing. A growing building. Not a building just of dead stones, but a building of stones that are growing. And this building is growing into one temple for the habitation of God himself. So when God talk about the temple, not only your body is the temple of the living God, but the body of Christ is the temple of the living God. You see that? Now, we're going to go into some more scriptures and see how is it that the body of Christ becomes a temple. Let's look at Ephesians 4, 11 to 13. He gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto one perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What are we talking about? We're talking about Jesus Christ being the head. Jesus Christ being the head. We're talking about a body being joined to this head. But the body, where is that? The body is small, right? And the head is large. First, the body is this size. Then the body comes, is growing. Body grows bigger, 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 bigger. Till the body comes to the size to match the head. So when the scripture said we are growing up into him, we are a small body. But you heard he said that the body, the building is growing. Living building that is growing. Now read this again. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Amen. Now, we cannot therefore be married unto Christ until we come together into one, into this size, to match the body, the head, of which we are the body. Come, now let's look at it again. Going on a little further, that we henceforth be no more children. That means we have grown up, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up. You see what I mean? May grow up into him. This growing process is the third time now we see mentioned the growing. But we must grow as a body. And how are we going to grow? Let's go on into this verse. According to, where am I reading now? 16. Him in all things, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him, verse 15, in all things which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part. I wonder if you're listening to it, or to you it's just words. Every part must grow to the measure. If you're a hand, you have to grow to the measure of the big hand. If you are a finger, if you're a toenail, you're going to have to grow to the size to match the big body. So you see, it's not only the body that is growing, but the individuals, the members have to undergo a certain amount of growth in order to come forth to match the fullness of the stature of Christ. Here we are now. According to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Then he said that I say therefore, and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind. Praise be to God. Now, we can see therefore a growth taking place in the body. Now, let's look at the growth. How is the growth going to take place? Turn your Bibles back to John. John's Gospel. Hallelujah. And we look at John 17 first. John 17. Jesus praying to the Father. Praying to the Father. And speaking of the oneness of the body, that they all may be one. 21. That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee. Praise the Lord. Let me just draw something on the board for me. Somebody read that verse for me, please. That they all, verse 21, somebody read aloud.
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee.
Okay, wait, just let me get this straight. Thou, Father, just hold on there. Praise the Lord. Here is this oneness now. That we may be one. What's going to happen to us in this oneness? Thou, Father, art in me. This is Christ. And this is the Father. Okay? Read again.
That they all may be one, as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee.
Yes.
That they also may be one in us.
That they may be one in us. That means we are going to be in Christ and the Father. This is the ultimate. Let me draw it a little bigger. Father, the Son, the Father, Father, us, inside, that's the third circle inside. You see that? That means to say, that's where we're heading. That's where we're heading. Inside of the Father. Okay, read again now. No, continue reading, because there's something else.
The world may believe that thou hast sent me.
That the world may believe that thou hast sent me. Go on.
And the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them.
Yes.
That they may be one, even as we are one.
Even as we are one. Now, that we, you and I, may be one. Now, just as we have Father, Son, and Holy Ghost, let's get that straight now. Holy Ghost, Son, Father. So the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost is one circle on the outer court of God. There is the Holy Ghost, and the holy place is the Son, and the Holy of Holies is the Father. Now, what he said, that we may be one, just like that. Let me see how we could be one just like that. How are we going to be one like that? Huh? Let's see. Who would be outside? The outer court, Christian? Outer court, Christian? The holy place, Christian? And the HH in the middle. So we will be one people. We're going to be one with the outer court Christian. Because they're going to be pressed right in. Let me show you what's happening. The pressure is going to be applied out on the outer court. Pressure will be applied on the outer court. And the outer court will be pressed right into the holy place. And the holy place will be pressed right into the Holy of Holies. And we all we'll have is just one. Let me show you why. Let me show you on this board why. When that's the representation of the tabernacle there. When the attack comes onto the outer court from the enemy, and the outer court rushes into the holy place through the door of Christ Jesus. No other door. We have here the veil of the temple rent. When Jesus Christ was crucified, what happened? The veil of the temple rent in twain. So what happened? There was no difference between the holy place and the Holy of Holies. One, there will be no outer court, no holy place, and just one Holy of Holies will be one all in all as one. And this is what God is asking us to do before we are forced. I want this message to get over tonight. If it just gets to you, that what we are saying is that God is asking his people to be one, rather than wait until circumstances force us to be one. Hallelujah. Let's go on. So read it again now. Where were we?
23.
Yeah. 23 now.
Mm-hmm. I am them and thou in me, that they may be made perfect as one.
No, there's another thing here now. Another picture. I in them. I don't know if you notice what's happening here. I'll explain it afterwards. This is us now. Formerly, the us was in the center. Now the us is on the outer rim of the circle. And I in them, and then Christ, and then the Father. What kind of picture is that? That picture is a picture of heaven. This is the human heaven. This is one heaven Jesus described. This is another heaven he described. And this is another heaven he described. Are you seeing it? Your heaven will look like this. We will be on the outside. And Christ will be in the soul. And the Father will be in the spirit. Our spirit. So that's when we become one with God. When we become one with our brethren, the whole body of Christ will be pressed into one and will be one people. When the Father, when we have reached there, we will be hidden in the Godhead. This picture. Did you ever think of it? That is going to be Father, Son, Holy Ghost, and you. Isn't this what is happening? We will be in the Son, in the Father. And this is the oneness God is talking to us about. When we walk in God to the depths, till we reach the end of Christ, we are in the Father. Follower? Oh, Okay. You walk into Jesus Christ, out of the court, into Jesus Christ. And you keep on walking in Jesus Christ, you come to the fullness of the Father. And this is where we are heading. Jesus Christ said that the way ye know, the way ye know, what way, where are you going? You are going to the Father. That's where we're heading. That's our resting place, that's our home, that's our heaven. Into the Father. And so, let's go on reading some more scriptures here. John 14 and verse 10. Hallelujah. Yes, John, did I say 10? 14. 14, 10. Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? All right, this is another picture here. Amen. Jesus Christ in the Father. In his relationship in heaven, it is Father, Son, Holy Spirit. See, Jesus in the Father, the Holy Spirit in Jesus. Because he was walking up and down with the Holy Spirit in him. He was the only man that had the Holy Spirit in him. Did you ever think of that? So when Jesus had the earthly body, the earthly tabernacle, he was a pattern of what we should be. And so he was in the Father. The Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit in him. And when you turn it around, now, the Father was in Jesus as a man. So this was Jesus Christ in the outer court. Jesus was a man, the Christ in the outer court. That's why I said, I in you and you in me. He was in God in his heavenly relationship. For in heaven, Jesus Christ, though he was on earth, he was still in heaven, in God, in a heavenly relationship. But on earth, God was in him. For he was the Father, Son, and Holy Ghost incorporated into one being. Amen. So he had the Holy Ghost in his spirit. In his spirit, he was the Holy Ghost. In his soul, he was the Christ. And the Father worked. It was the Father in his spirit. He was Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit works in the outer court. You see? So Christ was saying, Father, you are in me, and it's you who do the works, but I am also in you. So, we go through this because we want to show the church that there is a oneness beyond the place we have reached in God. There is a oneness God is calling us to. Now let us go back and read some scriptures that brings us to that part of the message. In John 10 and 38, did we read that? We didn't read that before. John 10 Jesus, I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. Jesus answered them, many good works have I showed you from my Father. For which of those works do ye stone me? The Jews answered him, saying, for a good work we stone thee not, but for blasphemy, because thou, being a man, makest thyself God. Jesus answered them, is it not written your law, I said, ye are gods? If he called them gods, unto whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, say ye of him whom the Father hath sanctified and sent into the world, thou blasphemest, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. There is a certain work, a certain work that comes forth out of you from the Father. Now, the first work that comes from you, from the Father, is that the will of the Father is to make you one with your brother. Turn your Bible to Ephesians and find it. Ephesians 1 and 9 and 10. Having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he had purposed in himself. What is the mystery of God's will? The great mystery of God's will. That in the dispensation of the fullness of time, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in heaven. That is, we are not only becoming one with our brothers, but we'll be one with the saints. And I'll tell you something. When you become one with Christ, when you speak, now listen to this very carefully. When you become one with Christ, when you speak, the angels of God and the saints don't know the difference between you and Christ. Then my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and the voice of God comes through you. If God is saying something in heaven, and the angels hear the thing that God is saying in heaven coming through you, they didn't say, well, I heard John or Mary or Tom. They said, I heard Jesus. And so they will obey you even as they obey Jesus. This is the mystery that is coming forth in the dispensation of the fullness of time in the church. Now, let's go into the depths a little deeper. I don't know, maybe this message is kind of heavy tonight. But let's go a little deeper into the word and understand it a little more. Romans 12 and 5. So we being many, verse 4 says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, the worst thing you could find in a body is people trying to usurp one another's position. Because you can come here and speak and do a healing in this way, I want to do it the same way. You deny the way that God provides you to do it, and you want to do it like all this brother do it. They have different office. So we being many are one body in Christ, and everyone members of one another. Members of one another. We have different functions, but it's the same body. So, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering. Or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation, abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Come, let's go again. We take 1 Corinthians 10:17. 1 Corinthians 10:17 and 12:12. And For we, being many, are one bread and one body. For we are all partakers of that one bread. Meaning to say, we are one loaf, one piece of life coming from one God. And if we are one in Christ, then we should not be separated in our activities. In other words, Jesus Christ is calling forth a body. He's not calling forth another church group. He's calling forth a body of people who have the same life that is in me is in you. And I can recognize it. And so I recognize you immediately. Not because you join the same congregation I'm belonging to. Not because you say you believe in the doctrines that I believe in. But because you are one with Christ, I am one with you. Praise be to God. Now, let's go on a little more. We take 12:12. That would be, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ. Hallelujah. Christ is a many-membered body. Now, isn't that peculiar? Christ is a spirit. But Christ, at one time, he had one body down here, a man named Jesus. But Christ has multiplied. And Christ has multiplied himself into many sons. And now he has many bodies. So these bodies are not all little Christ. But they are all part of the body of Christ. For Christ is a spirit and he has a body. And he has a head. Christ's head is Jesus. And Christ's body is you. You are the body of Christ. Okay, let's plunge a little deeper into the subject and see if we can understand a little more of what we are understanding. Galatians 3:28. Galatians 3:28. maybe we should read 27 too. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Did you hear that? As many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There. That's the baptism into Christ. You have put on Christ. Now, there is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. Look here. There is male and female out here. There is bond and free out here. Because some are still under sin here. And they have not overcome. So they are bound. And some are free. And there are some here that are undergoing the processes of baptism. And they are still undergoing sanctification. Still going undergoing death to self. So there is bond and free out in the outer court. There is woman out in the outer court. Can I tell you something? You'll be mad at me. This, the laver, the brazen laver, was made from the women looking glasses. Amen. The women's looking glasses were taken away by Moses and melted up and made into the brazen laver. Were they short of brass? No. They weren't short of brass. God was showing that all things pertaining to woman cease out here. When you enter into here, into Christ, you're not counted again as far as sex is concerned. I want you to get that, settle down in your heart and understand that if a woman bring a prophecy from Jesus Christ, I don't care whether it's a woman or a man or a child. As a matter of fact, if a donkey brought a prophecy in here, I wouldn't care about its sex.
Hallelujah.
Once the word of God comes in Christ, this is the reason when we hear the boys quarreling over there about whether a woman can do this or a woman can do that or a woman can do this in the church, and they have this great bondage. Oh, the woman must be under submission. Surely, truly. But a woman that is in Christ Jesus, you don't have to go preach submission to her. It's like go telling a man in college that he must learn his ABC. A man who is in Christ Jesus, you don't have to go preach his submission to him. Because the man who is in Christ Jesus, the husband who is in Christ Jesus, having a wife in Christ Jesus, will realize that he's dealing with his equal in Christ Jesus. Don't you see what I mean? It's not a matter that I am the boss. I have a function. I have a job to do. You have your job to do. I respect you and your job. As far as we're concerned, we're equal. It's like my wife in my house. I don't go about and say she's an inferior. The wife is not an inferior. She's your companion. You would never marry a person who were your inferior. If you did it, you were wrong. You marry your companion. And this is the reason God said in Christ Jesus, when we have progressed in the Spirit, that we function and live, hallelujah, in a realm of spirit and in a realm of spiritual operation called Christ. When you function in that realm, then you don't count woman anymore. And you don't count man anymore. You don't talk about your sex anymore as being an asset in God. You talk about the functions. Did you function in Christ or did you function in woman? Did you function in God or did you function in man? Did you do so and so because you were a man? Or did you do it because you were in God doing what God said to do? Can you understand what I'm trying to come with? For this cause we suffer a lot of persecution, you know, for this piece of gospel here. But you might as well believe it and understand it. And it's not a matter. For instance, if there's a woman that jumps up in a congregation and disturbs the congregation and take over and behave unseemly, she's not in Christ. Everybody knows that. And if there's a man that does it, he's not in Christ either. So you see, the man has no right to do things that are wrong in the congregation of God. Neither has the woman. But we are all sitting down in Christ, and we shall not talk or act or move except by Christ. This is the point you want to lift your congregation to. If the congregation is down there, then put rule and law on them until they learn to walk in Christ. For in Christ there is no law. Jesus Christ is the law. Do you see what he's saying here? So the oneness in the Spirit that we come to, that in Christ there's neither male nor female, bond nor free, Greek nor Jew, and then that suggests that outside of Christ there is bond and free and there is male and female and things like that. So for the brothers out there who make their laws, don't go against them, because they may well be right. Yes, brother.
Yes, brother.
What is it speaking in 1 Corinthians 14, 34?
All right. That's a very good question, brother. And it only enhances the the word I just gave. Let your women keep silence in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but to be under obedience, as also set the law. Who are those under the law? This very scripture here is telling you something, that they are not in Christ. They were not moving in Christ. Isn't that so? Yeah. Because if they were moving in Christ, they wouldn't be under law. He definitely said, for that's what the law said. Those women are under law. And if you're under grace, you can't be under law at the same time. And he was speaking of the Jewish law here, which says the woman must not speak. So it must have been unruly women who were outside of grace. You see that, brother? Well, you might as well read Ephesians 5. 5 and 22. We might as well get the whole matter straight. In verse 21 says, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. That means husband must submit to wife, and wife must submit to husband. It's not a one-way street. I'll say that over. It means verse 21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. It does not mean that only the wife must be submitting to the husband all the while, but it means the husband must also submit to the wife in some ways. Submitting one to another, it's not a matter of a boss and a lordship ruling. She reverence him and she call him Lord. Amen. Because she loves him. Isn't this beautiful? Because she loves him, she call him Lord. She push him up there. But he must also love her and call her queen. Amen. Praise be to God. It is a union. And then it turns around and says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. It means that the women were sometimes rebellious. And he was telling the women not to rebel against their husbands. For as the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the savior of the body. Now, did the scripture say the husband is the big boss over the wife? He says he's the head. And husband and wife is a physical relationship. It's not a heavenly relationship. Yet, it is the type of the relationship between you and Christ. So, in your natural relationship, the one that is at the head is the man. And the one that is the body is the woman. Even so, Jesus Christ is our head, and we are his body. Praise be to God. So there is a relationship in the natural realm wherein the man is the head of his house. But spiritually, God don't have any bosses except Jesus Christ. Because here it is. I am the head of my house, and I am the husband of my wife. And then the next thing happened, both of us turn around and become the wife of Jesus Christ. So which one is higher than the other in Christ? You see where the relationship brings us into union and oneness? Amen. Praise God. I hope we understand it, because we're going to have a lot of explaining to do. Yes, brother.
In 1 Corinthians 11:3,
all right. Now here is the same thing we just finished reading there. The same thing we just read there. The analogy is between man and woman, Christ and the church. Follow me? All right. It says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." Now, in the natural, the head of the woman is the man. But the head of the man is Christ, in that the whole system brings back Christ to be the head of the woman. Right, watch it now. In the natural, the man is on top of the woman. Let's say the head, covering her, overshadowing. But even while he's doing that, he has to remember that Christ is his head. So by proxy, Christ is the head of the woman, as well as the man, covering both of them. Then God is the head of Christ. It is a very simple thing. Even as the Christ is the head of the man, so even as the man is the head of the woman, so is Christ the head of the man. There is, of course, we have to be careful with these kind of scriptures, and I tell you why. Because people take this scripture, there is a group now, an end time group. I don't know, some of their preachers might come to you sometime, if you're careless. And they are saying that this means that the man, they interpret the word man to mean the ministry. And they say the ministry is the head of the woman, the church. So they take away the headship from Jesus Christ unto themselves. The only headship we have is in the natural. You know why? Because when we pass from the natural into the spiritual, there is no man and there is no woman. If you and your wife die this moment, immediately two of you would be before God without any sex, as two beings before God. And your body was only a part of your prison into which you were put, so that you might win the victory. Did you know that? You only have a female body. You only have a female body so that you might perform a function, and so that you might overcome in your female body, as well as you have a male body that you might overcome in your male body. Don't you see? So if it's harder for you as a female to overcome, the greater the crown. Amen? The harder the battle, the greater the crown. If it's harder for you as a male to have a male body to overcome, the greater the crown. You have a male spirit. A spirit of a man is harder to submit. The woman have a spirit of a woman, easier to submit to Jesus Christ. So you see, where it balances both ways. You lose one way and you gain the other way. And God brings us to an equilibrium. There's an equalness in God. And when, if you and your wife die, now both of you are without sex before God. So when you talk about man being the head, it's only for this life. It has no meaning upstairs. Yes, sir.
So the passage here that would read instead of singing, the head of every man would be the head of every human being.
Yes. Yes. Yes.
The head of every
human being. You have another translation. Who has a? You have one there. Let us hear what that says, sister. What is it? What is the translation?
But I want you to know and realize that Christ is the head of every man. The head of a woman is her husband, and the head of Christ is God.
That didn't add anything. What translation was it, ma'am? Amplified. Oh, all right. Praise the Lord. Well, can you understand them? Can you have we cleared any ground? All right. Okay, brother. If we ever took this naturally, we would run into some vicious trouble in verse 4 and 5. You see, every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. I used to wear a hat, and I'm going down the street and it is raining, and I had to take off my hat to pray. Have my hat in my hand. All the while you see me coming down the street with my hat in my hand. And my hat had no use because I always had to have my hat in my hand because I couldn't pray with my head covered in the natural. Carnal. I take God's word carnal. Right? Then hear this. But every woman that prayed or prophesied with her head uncovered dishonored her head, for that is even as one if she were shaven. See? So therefore, we see that if this is going to be taken in the natural, any at all, you're going to run into trouble here with the covering of your head. Because it was a principle, the natural. You have to realize this man was talking to people who understood the Jewish way. And everything God gave the Jews in the law had a meaning in the spiritual. So all he was explaining here is a natural Jewish law. That the women must have a cover over their head and they must have a veil over their faces. And it is the spiritual meaning of the thing he was talking about. But he gave you the natural thing. Are you with me? So we go to the other realm now. The spiritual realm. He is going to take you there. For a man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God. But the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. So he was talking in the symbolic sense now. The man didn't cover his head. They are the Jewish sense. You see, neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angel. Now, don't you understand? He wasn't talking about our natural head. Because could a hat be power? There's a little group back, so you know that you can't go in there without a little thing on your head. And they say they put on the power on your head. You see? Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For the woman is of the man, even so the man also is of the by the woman, but all things of God. Yes. Praise God. So you see, Paul here was dealing with Jewish legalism. And he was talking in the natural so that we might get a spiritual understanding. He said, because the woman must have power on her head because of the angels. You see, the angels had to be under the covering and the overshadowing of God. Every angel has power on his head. God's overshadowing is over him. There's not one angel that is let loose without the power of God overshadowing him. And if you look in Ezekiel, Isaiah 14, you will see where Lucifer was the cherub that covered it. Do you understand? He was a covering for all the other angels in heaven. Overshadowed them with praise, and all of a sudden everybody began to praise. Okay, we stayed long on this path. Let's go back and see if we can come to a conclusion. Where were we now? We're speaking of this oneness, that in the end time God is bringing together angels and men into one. We were in Galatians, weren't we? Did we take Galatians 3:28? Yes, well, that's where we were. And when we hit upon this part about the woman and the covering, let us take Isaiah 52:8. Isaiah 52:8. Thy watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together shall they sing, for they shall see eye to eye in Zion when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Hallelujah. We thank God that we are coming to this point of seeing eye to eye. Hallelujah. For God is indeed bringing again Zion. Matthew 18:19. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. Isn't that something? If you need something, and you prayed and you didn't get an answer, you get another person to agree with you. Amen. And pray with you. God says, coming together, he's producing a third force in your midst. Two of you come together and three are there. Jesus is right there. Can you imagine every time you go to somebody and talk about Jesus, Jesus is there with you? Hallelujah. Let's read a few examples quickly. Judges 20:11. And then we come to a close. Judges 20:11. So all the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. All the men of Israel were gathered against the city, knit together as one man. You know they've got to win. First Samuel 14:6. And Jonathan said to the young man that bare his armor, come and let us go over unto the garrison of these uncircumcised. It may be that the Lord will work for us, for there is no restraint to the Lord to save by many or by few. And his armor bearer said unto him, Do all that is in thine heart. Turn thee. Now two people agree together. And watch here what is going to happen. Behold, I am with thee according to thy heart. Then said Jonathan, behold, we will pass over unto these men, and we will discover ourselves unto them. If they say thus unto us, tarry until we come to you, then we will stand still in our place, and will not go up unto them. But if they say thus, come up unto us, then we will go up, for the Lord hath delivered them into our hand. And this shall be a sign unto us. And both of them discovered themselves unto the garrison of the Philistines. And the Philistines said, behold, the Hebrews come forth out of their holes where they had hid themselves. And the men of the garrison answered Jonathan and his armor bearer and said, come up to us, and we will show you a thing. And Jonathan said unto his armor bearer, come up after me, for the Lord hath delivered them into the hand of Israel. Praise be to God. Jonathan and his armor bearer slew so many men that day that they gained the victory. 30,000 men were defeated by two boys. Now, isn't that greater than Superman? Praise the Lord. Amen. Now, I want you to look again with me. Look at Daniel. Daniel, pardon me, around the 8th chapter, or it's the, let's see, the end of the 7th, around the end of the 7th, and here in verse 27, we see, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is the everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Let me hear what that Amplified said, sister. This they said, the people of the Most High, and then the scripture called them him. One man company. Read that for me, sister.
And the kingdom and the dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High. His kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all of the dominions shall serve and obey him.
And obey him. Praise God. So the saints of the Most High is called him. One man company. Hallelujah. And it's all over your Bible, wherein God shows that the people of God will be one. Now, how are you going to be one with your brother? Are you going to wait until God push you into one? Or are we going to be that group of people who will be one before the pushing starts? Hallelujah. God bless you. Work it out. Work it out in your own mind. Praise the Lord. We can have a discussion and a talk together. Yeah?
I have a question left over from last night.
Going back on the leftovers, man. Yeah? It's best that we start with that.
The baptism into the body of Christ. Mm-hmm. Can I go back to that question I asked last night?
Yeah.
If you say, Lord, I'm tired of doing my own thing, you take over, you do it, let all my, you know, motivation and everything be from you.
Yeah.
Okay. Now, this means at that time that you go into the Holy of Holies? Is this... what I'm asking is, has anyone gotten to that point? That's
not the Holy of Holies, into the Holy Place. Got a way out here. When you give up self, your way out here. You're just entering into Christ's life. You leave your life and enter into Christ's life. You can't live your life on Christ's life at the same time. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and then let him take up his cross and follow after me. So, you haven't yet got to the stage where you're going to die you're going to give up your very soul. This is another stage. When you get the blessings of God, all these blessings, the mighty blessings of God, and you refuse to use your gifts. You see, we have the privilege for praying for every sick and getting every sick healed. And there's a great temptation, a person rise up in the crowd and said, I'm sick, pray for me. This is a temptation. Now, if you are enough God conscious that a person asks you to pray for them, and the first thing you consider, now, is this what God wants? What does God want me to pray for? You want me to pray that you get healed and get up and run off quickly. Maybe God's holding you down there for a reason, to get you fixed up. Amen. But I have the gift and I have the power to loose you and let you go, and then you run around the block and God has to bring you, knock you down back again to bring you back to the same point that you didn't learn your lesson. See, so now as working with God and being in the perfect will of God, and you ask me to pray for you to let me loose, I say, Lord God, what is your will? What do you want me to do? Your perfect will. We know God's perfect will is to let you loose from the sickness. But when? Do we want to hold her a little bit more? Do we want to hold her down in the sickness just a notch more? And let her learn her lesson properly. One time a sorcerer came to me to pray for her. We prayed for the sorcerer. Let him loose. Yeah, let him loose to go out and kill more people. And so he did. He was a terror to the town. Finally, he came head on, clashed with us. He wanted to kill us. We prayed and rebuked the devil from us, and the man dropped dead. But you see, he had to die in battle. Whereas if we had left him crippled there, as he was, he probably would have learned a few more lessons. We lay hands on him and let him loose. You see, I tell you something, brethren. Do you know that a sinner that is has rejected God, he can die any time? He doesn't have a special time to live, you know. A sinner that has rejected God and already sealed his doom, he can die any time. There's no protection from God for him to live. He's just going on chance. And a Christian can also die if he chooses. He can die what we call an untimely death. Yeah. You can do the wrong things, go against God, and run yourself right into death. God take you home. You lose the privilege of continuing and gaining more stars and crowns. Amen. Yeah. But you see, he can't kill everybody. There are some people who are protected from his power. He has the power of death and we have the power of life.
Right, but if we are then
you give him the right over you.
Right. But you never,
quite. If you walk right, if you walk according to the Lord, you see, you will walk in life, and the devil can't just rush along and kill you as he likes. But if you walk carelessly, the devil can kill you. Yes.
Does Satan have power over a wrong thought that a person would allow, true, that doesn't, if you do not speak out loud and you don't catch it, you know?
If you allow it, if you believe it, if you accept it.
No, if it's just going through your mind.
No, if you reject it, you rebuke it.
I mean, sometimes you think longer and
what. Oh, no, you rebuke a thought that it doesn't.
But if you rebuke it as soon as you remember to rebuke it, then it.
Yes, if you reject it, in other words, the devil knows whether you accept or reject the thought. You know, quite. A thought comes into your mind and you reject it, then you're not responsible for it. You're not guilty for it. No, it's like your eyes see evil. You're not guilty for what you see. Yeah.
This goes back to about
the
millennium. Are we just
going to
be
being? No. During the millennium, there are going to be two classes of people and different stages of people. You see, there is going to be one class that has come forth in the fullness of Christ. They will be just like Jesus Christ, neither marrying nor giving in marriage, nor one to marry. You see, then you will have people who are natural people, who will marry and give in marriage and multiply, but they will be growing spiritually until they come through into the spiritual. They'll be just changed, they won't die. You see what I mean? So everybody will be developing towards this point. And from the children are born, you will be teaching them in this development to come forth into the fullness of Christ. So while they are natural, they will marry and have children, and then they become supernatural. And, you know, the children will grow and become supernatural too, and their children's children will grow until we are a generation of all supernatural people. You see, then the end of that 1,000 years come and the world is cleaned up, then we just begin to live. But that time we begin to have children from the spirit rather than from the flesh. See, in other words, the power of creation will be with us. So we will have children and people, all the realms of God, with perfect people. No more sin and no more suffering and pain and sorrow. So this is the development that God is bringing to pass in us. Sound fantastic? Well.
And if you're already married, then you have no chance of being the top level of Jesus.
No. Don't you see? All right, suppose you're married and you have your family and you come true to be like Jesus Christ. You remember how Jesus walked around and eat fish and bread with the people and show them his hands and his side? You see, you will still love and take care of your family and teach them to come true into the fullness. And the whole realm will be so full of God and glory. Everybody will be happy. There'll be no sadness. Every arrangement will be worked out by God. You see? So we'll have people at every stage coming through from the natural right up in the stages, right up to the supernatural, those who come forth in God, and they will reign and rule with Christ and teach the others. So you couldn't imagine a man's family that wouldn't be well, happy, and taken care of, and he's in the walking around in the heavens. It's unthinkable. Yes.
So you're saying that there's no big hurry to get saved? We just as well wait until after this period starts?
Well, how would you make it through?
So that's what I'm asking.
No, no. There is going to be a resurrection, and all those who have reached to that point will be changed into the likeness of God. Those who are not saved, most of them will take the mark of the beast. The people who won't take the mark of the beast are the little children who won't have who won't be able to take the mark of the beast, and those who are saved won't be able. Even the carnal Christian, once they're saved, they won't take the mark of the beast. They'll rather die first. But if they even die, they'll be resurrected again and given a chance to go forward in life. So it is only the Christians that will be in that condition. The sinners who are still sinners will be taught into Christ, and they will accept Christ, some, and there may be some who will reject Christ even through the millennium, but just a very few who would have all that training of God and still don't want God, because there will be no devil to tempt us. The devil will be shut up and death will be arrested. Yes.
The little season at the end of the millennium when Satan will be loose, will things fall back into a pattern for the natural man then as we know it now?
No, well, I just think that Satan will be released to gather the rest of the people in the kingdom who just didn't want God. People live for 1,000 years and they still hate God.
These people will live 1,000 years.
Yes, they will live, mostly of them will live for 1,000 years and still hate God. You see. So there is going to have to be a gathering up of those people, and they will follow Satan, and those that resurrected and hate God will follow Satan again. Can you imagine that? God give them another resurrection, a resurrection, bring them back in the flesh, and they still turn to the devil, and the Bible said God wiped them out.
And then
that's the judgment.
When the New Jerusalem comes down, is he going to destroy this planet?
No. Not this planet. He's going to destroy earthliness, mm-hmm. sin, all carnality, all things that are against humanity, sinfulness will be destroyed. This is what will catch on fire. The guns, if you notice, he said, they'll beat their swords into plowshares. Mm-hmm. You see, the guns and all the equipment, the warheads and everything will be just destroyed by fire. Wherever they are, fire will burn them. You see. And God's people, so there, you can imagine the fire that will be in the earth. You see. Almost everything will be burning up.
Literal fire
is going to burn all the bank and all those things that are against man. The economic oppression, the instruments of oppression will be destroyed, and everything will be destroyed. The political machine will be destroyed, you see, and it will just happen for days on end, and it will burn until everything that hurt mankind is burned out of the earth.
If we've gone through 1,000 years of peace, why would there be anything around?
No, not that. That's before the 1,000 years. You're talking now about the Battle of Armageddon, when the New Jerusalem comes down.
Well, I got that mixed up.
Yes.
I was thinking the New Jerusalem came at the end.
No. It comes at the beginning of the rule, because that's the time the brothers from heaven come down to be with us. When Jesus comes to rule and reign, and he bring his saints with him, that's the time we and Jesus are going to be here. So it's going to be a massive company of spirit beings. And yes.
But it's just after the season that Satan's let loose, then he will destroy earth.
God.
Lake of fire. That's when the judgment.
And
then the New Jerusalem. I saw the New Jerusalem.
No, it's not chronological. Revelation is not chronological.
Yeah.
You see, they tell you certain things and then they go to a long details to explain the detail of it. Some chapters are only the details of the things that you heard over there. You see, one chapter just gives you the summary of everything, right down to the end. Then you start going into the details. So you have to understand the details of the seven vials are all in the seven trumpet. You see. What is going to happen, he said, and the seventh trumpet will blow, and then you don't know what the trumpet is. It's a message, but after that message goes forth, then all these seven things are going to happen in that period of time, and that is the seven vials.
Mm-hmm.
You see, and then you have they explain the tribulation trumpet, for instance, that fourth trumpet, you know, that where death and hell was let loose. That wasn't explained. So in chapter 9, they begin to explain the tribulation, what and what is going to happen during that time. So you couldn't miss it, you know. Then you come on to the fifth trumpet, And then come to the sixth trumpet. And when the sixth trumpet blow, the fifth trumpet, all the saints that been slain. And said, wait a little while until those your brothers who are to be slain are slain. You see. So that's the scene you see when the fifth trumpet blow. Then it comes to the sixth trumpet where the great